عاصمة الطائفة.
ونستغفرك ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آل محمد. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة فخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الكلام كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار، أعاذنا الله منها. Brothers and sisters in Islam, I would like to welcome all of you, brothers who are attending here and those who are with us on the phone from Windsor and other parts of the town. We all welcome you to listen and take benefit from the speech of our brother, Dr. Bilal Phillips. On the topic that inshallah today he will take will be patience at the time of calamity. I don't want to prolong, I know you are waiting for a while, but I would like just to give you a brief of background of our brother, Dr. Bilal. He was born in Jamaica but grew up in Canada, where he accepted Islam in 1972. He completed a diploma in Arabic and BA from the College of Islamic Disciplines, Usul al-Din, at the University of Medina in 1979. And he was one of those who came from the western part of the world who graduated from that university. At the University of Riyadh College of Education, he completed an MA in Islamic Theology in 1985. And in the Department of Islamic Studies at the University of Wales, he completed a PhD program in Islamic Theology in 1994. Abu Amina taught Islamic education and Arabic in private schools in Riyadh for over 10 years. And for the past 3 years, he has been lecturing master's students in the Islamic Studies Department of Sharif Kapsuni Islamic University in Cotabato City, Mindanao, Philippines. Since 1994, he has founded and directed the Islamic Information Center in Dubai, United Arab Emirates, and the Foreign Literature Department at Darul Fatah Islamic Press in Sharjah, again in UAE. Presently, he is a lecturer of Arabic and Islamic studies at the American University in Dubai. And he wrote many books in different issues, mainly on Aqeedah, Fiqh, and he translated many Arabic books. Those who are read Arabic, they know some of the work that the brother did for the English speakers. I don't want to prolong more than this. Inshallah, I would like to again welcome our brother, Dr. Bilal Phillips. And inshallah, I ask you to listen and to benefit from this. We don't find that many occasions where we have people who share with their knowledge with us. So, JazakAllah khairan. فليتفضل الشيخ مشكورا ماجورا ان شاء الله. ان شاء الله البروجرام will run about 60 minutes or 1 hour, and ان شاء الله we'll have questions and answers. We ask you to write questions which are related to the topic of the sheikh. And inshallah, Sheikh Ghulam, Jazakum Allah khair.
Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulillah. All praise due to Allah, may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last messenger of Allah. The topic, patience in the time of calamities. We know that the basic theme of the conference has been Iman, faith, and the branches of Iman, about which Imam Al-Bayhaqi wrote a book called Shu'ab Al-Iman. And though it has been commonly quoted that patience is half of Iman or a section of Iman. As-sabr shatr al-Iman. This hadith actually is daif. It's not authentic, and we can't use it as a basis for promoting sabr in this way. However, sabr is a part of faith, without a doubt. We can't claim it is a half or a major section, but it is a fundamental part of faith. We know that because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He describes the ways by which human beings may save themselves from destruction in this life, He said, to believe and to do righteous deeds and to advise each other in truth, وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ, and advise each other to be patient. So it is a very fundamental part of success in this life and the next. And there is a hadith which Imam al-Bayhaqi placed as the 70th branch of Iman, that is in the Mukhtasar or the condensed version, wherein he quotes the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as saying, مَا مِن مُسْلِمٍ يُصِيبُهُ أَذَى شَوْكَةٌ فَمَا فَوْقُهَا إِلَّا كَفَرَ اللَّهُ بِهَا سَيِّئَاتِهِ كَمَا تَحُطُّ الشَّجَرَ وَرَقَهَا. That is, any Muslim who suffers a calamity, be it a thorn which pricks his foot or anything greater than that, Allah will remove from him a portion of his evil deeds. It will be a means of atonement for sins. And it will remove from that individual evil deeds the way that the tree sheds its leaves. And this was said in a particular occasion when Abdullah ibn Mas'ud had come and visited the Prophet ﷺ and found him suffering from illness. And he mentioned to him that it seems as though you're suffering twice or double what the average or the normal human being would suffer. And the Prophet ﷺ had said, yes, I'm suffering as two of you would suffer. And so he went. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud went on to ask him the reward must then be greater, must then be double. And he replied, yes, the greater the suffering, the greater the reward. And then he made this statement that whatever a believer suffers in this life is a means of purification from sin. That's why when he used to greet people who were ill, when he would go and visit them, he would say, Tuhurun insha'Allah. May it be purification for you, Allah willing. And this is the general theme of this topic which I will be handling, that of patience in the time of calamity or adversity. And we have a number of statements from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in which He encourages this patience in the time of adversity, basically clarifying for us that adversity is fundamental to our life in this world. Allah promises us adversity, trials, and difficulty, saying, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. Indeed, I will test you with fear and hunger and loss of wealth, loss of life, and loss of the fruit of your labor. So give glad tidings to those who are patient. This is the Lord's promise. There is no way around it. There is no way out of it. Everybody is going to face the trial. So, patience in this time of adversity, it is something essential for us to succeed. That's why he said, فَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. Give glad tidings of what? Of paradise, of success for those who are patient. And of course, the times of adversity are most personified in the loss of life. Loss of those who are close to us, our loved ones, etc. And Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam advised us to be patient and of the reward that comes for patience in these times. He said in a narration found in Sahih Sunan al-Tirmidhi, that is in Tirmidhi, it's authenticated. If a child of Allah's slave dies, Allah will say to his angels, "You took my slave's child." They will reply, "Yes." And he will then say, "You took the love of his life." And they will reply, "Yes." And he will then ask, "What did my slave say?" And they will reply, "He praised you and said, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Indeed, we belong to Allah, and to Him we will return." And Allah will then say, "Build a house in paradise for my slave, and call it the house of praise." And call it the house of praise. On another occasion, which demonstrates for us, how does one show patience in the time of adversity or calamity? On this occasion, which was narrated by Anas ibn Malik, he said that the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam passed by a grave where a woman was bent over it crying. And he said to her, "Ittaqillah wasbiri." Fear Allah and be patient. And she replied, "Get away from me. You haven't been afflicted by my misfortune, and you don't even know what it is." Prophet walked away. Then someone informed her that that was the Prophet of Allah. She didn't realize it. And the news struck her like death. This is what how Anas describes it. She ran to the Prophet Muhammad's door, and of course there were no guards there, and called out, "O Messenger of Allah, indeed I didn't know it was you." And the Prophet replied, "Innama sabru inda sadmatil ula." True patience is at the time of the first shock. This is when the true patience is manifest. When the first shock of the loss strikes you. Not later on, after you've gotten over it, because we all get over it sometime or the other, you know. When you eventually realize it's not going to do any more crying, screaming, whatever. Okay, then we all can be patient. But being patient at the time when the calamity actually takes place, this is the true patience. This is the real patience, which purifies us of sin and gives us a great reward. As the Prophet ﷺ said, "Build a house in paradise for my slave," and called it Baytul Hamd, the house of praise. And Prophet Muhammad ﷺ further told us about the trials of the death of children, those close to us, saying, If a Muslim couple has three of their children die before reaching maturity, Allah will enter them into paradise along with their children out of His mercy. The children will wait at the gates of paradise. When they are told to enter, they will reply, "Not until our two parents come." And they will be told to enter paradise along with their parents by Allah's mercy. These are which parents? The ones that screamed and blamed Allah. Why did you do this to us? No. These are not the parents. These are the parents who are patient. Their children will lead them into paradise. And Abu Hassan narrated, "I told Abu Huraira that my two children had died and asked him to narrate to me any hadith from the Messenger of Allah which would soothe our hearts in our bereavement. And he replied, 'Yes, small children are the tadpoles of paradise. If one of them meets his father, he would grab his garment and will not remove his hand from it until Allah causes his father to enter paradise.'" And Allah has offered special reward for the woman. The woman who bears that child, carries the child through the 9 months, and then loses the child. Because, of course, for her, it is a far greater blow than for the male, the man, who sees his child die. Of course, it's great for him, but for the woman who has carried that child within her womb over this period of time where she has developed a relationship. If you listen to women who are pregnant and their babies are in their womb, they're talking to the baby. They become very attached to the child. So losing that child has an extremely great blow, is an extremely great blow for them. So Prophet Muhammad ﷺ offered them an even greater reward than the husband. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri mentioned that the women said to Allah's Messenger, "O Messenger of Allah, the men are getting more of your time than we are. Please set aside a day just for us when we can come to you." And he promised them an appointed day. On that day he instructed them and advised them. One of the things that he said was, "Any woman who has three children that die before her will be shielded by them from the hellfire." A woman asked, "What about two children? For I have had two who died." He replied, "That would also shield her." One might say, "Well, what's the difference? The children are like tadpoles in paradise. They will hold on to the garment of their father, etc. Or they will take them into paradise." This doesn't exclude the point that they may have gone to hell first. It's a different situation. They may have gone to hell first. But in the case of the woman who is patient, they will shield her from the hellfire. She won't go to hell at all. That's why her reward, we said, is greater. Why? Because she suffers more. The greater the suffering, the greater the reward. This doesn't mean that we deliberately now start to look and see how we can throw ourselves into suffering. No, Islam does not promote, the infliction of harm to oneself. You have a group of people that on the 10th of Muharram they go marching down the streets beating themselves with chains and ropes and sticks and cutting their heads and things like this. This is not from Islam at all. And the Christian monks were famous for this. Infliction of pain on self, believing that it is going to raise them spiritually. But this is not from Islam at all. When Prophet ﷺ saw a man, an old man, walking to Hajj between his two sons, and he was riding by, he asked him, "What is this man doing?" He said, "Well, he made an oath to Allah to walk to Hajj." Prophet ﷺ said, "Foolish.
Tell him to break his oath and make the atonement and get a right. You know, no need to do that. We don't need to unnecessarily put ourselves into difficulty. But the basic principle is there, that the more we suffer, where that suffering is beyond our control, the more we suffer patiently, the greater the reward. Now, if we look at the term sabr, patience, to understand its root, where does it come from? It comes from a meaning, a word meaning to detain, to refrain, or to stop. To refrain oneself, to stop doing something. And in Arabic you have the expression qatalahu sabran or qutila sabran. That individual, it means that the person was captured and detained until they died. Patience has been described as a good human characteristic or positive psychological attitude by virtue of which we refrain from doing what is not good. Not defining it merely in terms of restraining ourselves when calamity strikes. Because the concept of patience actually in Islamic understanding goes beyond that. Some have tried to define it as a state of neutrality. One scholar by the name of Abu Muhammad al-Hariri said, patience means not seeing any difference between times of ease and times of hardship, and being content at all times. However, Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, he said, no, this is too difficult. We were not instructed to be like this. Allah has created us in such a way that we feel a difference between times of ease and times of hardship. And all that we can do is refrain from panicking at times of stress. Patience does not mean feeling the same at both easy and difficult times. That is beyond us. It is not a part of our nature. Having an easy time is better for us than having a difficult time. So that kind of definition, that just goes beyond humanity. You know, it's not real. Theoretically, it may sound magnificent, but reality is that human beings can't go there. It's beyond them, not a part of their nature. A better definition, similar to the earlier definition, is to have patience. Having patience means that one's common sense and religious motives are stronger than one's whims and one's desires. One's common sense and religious motives are stronger than one's whims and desires. Meaning, basically, we have two forces battling within ourselves. A force which is based on reason and religion, and another force which is based on our whims and our desires. Sometimes one wins, and sometimes the other wins. Patience is giving precedence to our reason and our religion over our whims and our desires. Now, patience is generally understood to be cancelled or negated by complaint. Patience means that you handle that thing. Whatever your circumstance is, in the case of calamities, you handle it. You don't let it overcome you. You don't complain. You keep it to yourself. That's the patience. However, this does not include patience as a complaint to Allah. If we complain to Allah, this does not negate patience. We have Prophet Ya'qub saying, إنما أشكو بثي وحزني إلى الله. I only complain of my distraction and anguish to Allah. He was a prophet of Allah. This was acceptable. We also find him saying in the verse, Surah Al-Anbiya, Allah says, وَأَيُّوبُ إِذْ نَادَى رَبَّهُ أَنِّي مَسَّنِيَ الضُّرُّ وَأَنْتَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. And remember Ayyub. Sorry, this is Ayyub, not Yaqub. The prophet Ayyub, prophet Job. When he cried to his Lord, saying, truly, distress has seized me, calling on Allah. And Prophet Muhammad is known to have prayed, O Allah, I complain to you of my weakness and helplessness. So, complaining to Allah, turning one's complaint to Allah, does not negate patience. The prophets did it, and in fact it is a source of strength, because it's like turning over one's affairs to Allah, trusting in him to take care of one's affairs, to resolve one's problems. So it's a part of tawakkul, complaining to Allah. However, this does not include complaints where a person says, oh Allah, why did you do this to me? I don't deserve this. Why me? These kind of complaints, of this cancels patience altogether, definitely. These are statements of kufr, actually. Such statements are statements of kufr, disbelief. Because we are in fact challenging Allah, and in fact calling him unjust, he's unfair. And this is kufr, when Allah is ahkamul hakimin. So that definitely cancels patience to the degree that it takes the person into kufr. On the other hand, complaining to people, we said this cancels patience in general. However, if we are complaining to people who can do something, it's really complaining to people who can't do anything, where it just becomes backbiting or slander or something like this, you know. But complaining to somebody who can do something, or as they say, just getting it off your chest, you know, this idea, you're suffering so you need somebody, instead of a shoulder to cry on, right? This kind of complaint, right, this negates patience. But if we're complaining to somebody who can do something, to the courts, somebody has cheated you, they have harmed you, you have a right to complain to the courts and have your rights resolved. There's a case of a man who came to Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, and he said that his neighbor had cheated him, taken some of his property. So the Prophet ﷺ told him, take your property, what remains of your property, and go and stand outside your home. And the man went out there. And people came by, and they asked him, what are you doing outside the home with all your property? And he said, my neighbor cheated me. He took some of my property. And the people would curse his neighbor. The neighbor, hearing the people constantly going by and cursing him every time, he got to him friendly, went to Prophet Muhammad and said, you know, hey, this man is causing the people to curse me. You know? Tell him, I'll give him back his property. Finish. Yeah. Prophet Muhammad said that Allah cursed you before the people cursed you. What he did. But he accepted the man's complaint. This is the point. Right? He accepted the man's complaint to him, because Prophet ﷺ would guide him, tell him what to do with this. So going to those who know, who can help you, raising your complaints to them is quite legitimate. And this does not cancel the concept of patience. Now, Ibn al-Qayyim, in a bit of Islamic psychology, he looked into the forces at work within the individual that represents the foundations of patience. and the lack thereof. And he said there are basically two driving forces. One which pushes a person to do things, and one which restrains people from doing things. And that patience, he defined patience in this term, as being basically the harnessing of the driving force which pushes us to do good things, and the restraining force which holds us back from actions which may be harmful to ourselves and others. Now, patience has many names. We've spoken of patience in this context, but in fact, it may be called a variety of other things. If a person restrains his sexual desire, it may be called honor. Inshallah, we'll give a chance now to the brothers and sisters if they'd like to raise any questions. Those that have been written, if you want to pass it, maybe you can stick your hand up. Somebody can collect written questions. If anybody wrote anything for the sisters, they can send it from their side. Otherwise, the brothers, we can just take from the floor now until we get something in writing. We like to look and deal with questions which are first and foremost a part of the lecture. Not that we don't want to answer or entertain any of your questions. We will look at those which are not a part of the lecture afterwards. But first and foremost, we want to look at the questions which are related to the lecture. So, from the floor, if anybody would like to ask any questions concerning Sabr. Patience which is of most importance to us. All of the patience which I spoke about are most important to us. Patience is Islam. Patience is living Islam. Is there a point you wanted to raise? Why don't you ask it a different way? What about this form of patience? Which is the one would you like to ask about? If you have one in your mind that I failed to mention or something like that, just mention it. Huh? Okay. Patience is an aspect of Iman. You cannot have true Iman without patience. And you cannot have true patience without Iman. Now we talk, you see, when we speak about Iman in the sense of the pillars of Iman and the pillars of Islam, right? In that sense, I mean, that is a specific usage of Iman and Islam. But we know when we use the term Iman in a general sense, it means Islam. It means the essence of that message which Allah revealed, which is submission of our will to Allah, right? In practice externally and in practice internally. Issues of concepts which we accept and submit to intellectually and spiritually, and things which we accept and submit to externally and in our own actions and physical requirements, etc. I mean, all of it is interrelated in that sense. I'm not trying to make a new case for patience, so please don't misunderstand me. I'm just trying to stress its relationship to Iman and Islam and how critical it is, okay? Okay, brother's question, practical question. The issue of smoking cigarettes. You know, how can Muslim brothers or sisters who are involved in this practice restrain themselves from this? Especially when a number of them, or many of them, don't even consider it to be haram. Well, as we mentioned before, it requires knowledge. Patience, part of patience, requires knowledge. Knowledge about the thing that you are tried with. Right? Yeah? The patience comes in here. If you know, knowing that in fact smoking cigarettes is haram, this will help you to be more patient. Right? So, first and foremost, I would say, for those brothers or sisters who still think that smoking is makruh, be informed that it is haram. It is haram without a doubt. It was ruled as makruh in the past when knowledge was limited and the effects of smoking were unknown. But now that we know that smoking causes cancer, and we know that cancer causes death, then smoking now is classified as haram. Because anything which will take your life, for you to deliberately take it, knowing that it can take your life, this is an act of suicide which is haram in Islam. You might not be thinking suicide, but the act of doing it is itself forbidden. It is equivalent to suicide. So it's haram. So the beginning point for the smokers is that they need to know it is haram. Every cigarette they light is sin. As long as it burns, it's sin. Prophet ﷺ said, Al-Muslim, man salima al-muslimuna min lisanihi wa yadi. The Muslim, the true Muslim, is one from whom other Muslims are safe, from his tongue and his hands. And that person, every time he's smoking a cigarette and the smoke is coming out, that external smoke which is far more harsh and harmful than the filtered smoke that he's taking for himself, and he's hurting his brothers and sisters, his family, etc., he needs to think. This is haram. When Prophet ﷺ said, La darar wa la dirar. You should neither harm yourself nor harm others. It's haram. So the starting point would be to get knowledge. Overcome those whims and desires. Because of course, yes, you're going to run and say, but Shaykhul Azhar made a fatwa that we can take mortgage. Wait a minute. You know, of course, we'll find it. You look around hard enough. Shop around. Yes. You can find the fatwa that you want that follows your desires. But this is sinful. This is not seeking the truth. This is not seeking what is right so that you can worship Allah ala basira with knowledge. With clarity? No. This is just finding some way to let loose your desires. Support for your desires. You have something you want to do, you go look into it, you find somebody who says, okay. This is not Islam. So, first point, beginning point is knowledge. And then as we said, you know, there are other things that come with it. Fasting. Because when we fast, it tends to help us to hold back on the cigarettes. People who smoke cigarettes, they'll fast Ramadan. All the way through Ramadan, you find them not smoking all that time. You know, then they make up for it after Ramadan, right? Now, the point is that fasting, by making fasting a regular part of life, this can help that individual overcome it. Stay away from the cigarettes. Think about the wastage of wealth that is involved. You know, how much money is being destroyed. And the other point that we raised with regards to helping us overcome and develop patience in dealing with restraining ourselves from sinful acts. Would it be considered complaints if a husband and wife talk about calamities or even problems in their lives simply to comfort each other? Advice. What about two sisters, etc.? Well, it's not patience. It's not patience. Talk about it if you can do something about it. If somebody you're talking to can do something about it. But just complaining to them, better take it to Allah. Take it to Allah. And when two sisters get together, this is musibatul masaib. This is a big trial for them. that which starts out with just, you know, talking about lightly one's problems becomes nemima, spreading gossip, you know, riba, backbiting, slander, and all this kind of thing. We know of the fitna amongst the women. So yes, it is best you take it to Allah. That's the better and the higher level. The hadith is daif about sabr. As-sabru shatrul iman. That's correct. Yeah. No, this is as-sabru. As-sabru shatrul iman. Or nisful iman. There are a couple of narrations like this. These are all weak. Yes.
What about
people who don't pray regularly and obey the commands of Allah? But at the time of calamity, they say they have to thank Allah that it was not worse. Would that get reward from Allah that the believer has in times of calamity?
Well, as we said,
the disbeliever can do that. That's not difficult for the disbeliever to do.
Calamity
strikes him, he says,
Better.
Could have been worse. I just have to be patient here. Could have been worse. That's real. Everybody can realize that.
So
for that person who is not worshipping Allah regularly, for him to say, thank God it wasn't worse, there's no difference for that disbeliever to take his lucky charm out and kiss it.
Thank you,
it wasn't worse. What's the difference, really?
Regarding
the hadith about women crying at the grave, is it permissible to cry when a family member or close friend dies?
For men
and women?
Yes.
To cry in that tears come to the eyes. Right? Tears come to the eyes.
But
the lips must be sealed. Once the lips open and we start, you know, these kind of things, you know, screaming and then tearing hair, you know, slapping faces, tearing clothes, beating the ground, and you know,
this
ends patience. Patience, but crying, tears coming to the eyes. Of course, Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when his son Ibrahim died, and tears came to his eyes, and the Sahaba asked him, O Messenger of Allah, tears are coming to your eyes. He said, the eyes fill with tears, but the heart remains firm. It's a mercy from Allah. Right? Those tears are a mercy from Allah, as long as we don't make the step beyond it.
What do you advise
the youth who are studying in universities and losing their iman and their hearts are becoming hard? Should they leave the universities?
It may cause them to
get a low-paying job or make it harder for them to leave the country to make hijrah. What advice would you give?
Well,
I would say that if a person in the university circumstance finds his religion going, he's losing his religion, or she is losing her religion, and generally speaking, I think we've mentioned this before, going to universities in
the West,
mixed universities, which the vast majority are, is, according to Islamic law, fundamentally haram. Not just the question of whether you lose your deen or not, it is fundamentally haram.
So now,
if we go there,
then
we have to be very, very, very careful. That one, we're going there out of a necessity. We're going there to get some knowledge we cannot get elsewhere, which the community needs to establish itself and to provide ways and means that others won't have to go there. We have to be focused. We have to have a plan. We have to be a part of something. We're going to develop our own institution where we can provide this kind of education without our children and the next generation having to face with that. But just going there saying, I want a good job. I want to make good money. For me. For myself. It's haram. It's haram for the women. It's haram for the men. That's the bottom line. So, if a brother or sister finds themselves in the university, they better not be in there studying basket weaving, or psychology, or sociology, or geography. It's nonsense. Don't take those subjects which are really not going to do anything for the community. You should be in there getting something which is a part of the critical need of the community. To develop alternative institutions to the ones of this society. To provide ways and means that the Muslim community will be spared the haram that they're currently drowning in. What practical remedies would you suggest for removing pride from one's heart? Indeed, the disease of pride is widespread today. How can we detect if we ourselves have pride? Well, that's the whole lecture in and of itself. One of the ways that I remember reading one of the scholars suggesting to help deal with issues of pride, he said, just remember the urine and the feces inside yourself. You're just a bag of urine and feces walking around. I think that could help. What is the position of parents with retarded children? Completely or vegetable form? Are those parents who are taking care of them, I guess, will they enter Jannah easily? Well, of course. Those who are patient with this trial, look after their children, you know, when the doctors are suggesting euthanasia, let them die and all these other things, but they stick in and try to look after those children, of course, Allah is going to reward them. I can't say paradise. You know, because the Prophet ﷺ didn't say it, I don't have the authority to say it. But for every good deed we do, there is a reward. So we should know that we will be rewarded. And the difficulties we face, if we face them patiently and handle them, the greater our reward. Is it greater to have sabr in the time of calamity or in obedience to Allah? Well, I just gave two basic circumstances. That is, in the time of calamity and the time of ease. Patience in the time of calamity, we said, was more difficult, was easier than in the time of ease. Obedience to Allah, it will depend. Obedience to Allah in the time of calamity is easy. Right? When people, calamity strikes, you see them running to the masjid, praying, oh Allah, oh Allah, they'll stay up for the hajj, they'll do all the things. Make sadaqah, try to do anything they can. So worship in the time of calamity is easier than worship in the time of ease. When there's no calamity, there's nothing saying you better get there and, you know, get some help. So I wouldn't compare calamity and obedience to Allah, but rather look at the circumstance of calamity and that of ease. Can a person have full iman and be impatient? Well, full iman, I think we're all striving for. Nobody really reaches full iman. But can a person have iman, true iman, as opposed to full iman? Full meaning like perfect, complete, you know. We're all of us striving to improve. Right. Can a person have true iman? I mean, they do have iman in their hearts, yet are impatient.
Yes,
it's possible. It's possible, yes. possible. I mean impatience is a weakness. It's one of the channels by which shaitan comes in and messes with us. Al-ajala min ash-shaytan. Al-ajala min ash-shaytan. Haste and impatience is from Satan. So, it can happen. Impatience can exist with a person who at the same time is worshipping Allah, does believe in Allah. But the reality is that it's a matter of degree. The stronger the iman, the more patient the person becomes. The weaker the iman, the more impatient the person becomes. Well, this is a question which is a big one. Dear brother, maybe this is out of the lecture today, and it certainly is. But please, can you explain to us how to perform wudu, ghusl, and generally how to prepare for salah? The main reason I ask this because I've seen brothers praying without wudu. Jazakullah khairah. Well, that's a big one. What I would suggest to you, brother, who sees other brothers going to pray without wudu, is to advise them. You've seen a person who's going and praying without wudu, then you advise them. If you find you cannot communicate with them, go and ask some of the more respected people of the community here or the administration, please, you know, that particular individual, he's praying without wudu. Perhaps you can talk to him and explain why. Why are you saying he's praying without wudu? So that would be, I think, more beneficial. Otherwise, we have a number of books, etc., available that we can get to get the details of wudu. And of course, there is the perennial question: hamburgers from McDonald's or chicken from Kentucky? You know, really. One of the problems common in our society is chewing the khat. Can you shed some light on this? Well, I think it's been generally classified as a form of stimulant, you know, which is prohibited. So those who are doing it need to have patience and give it up. Okay, question about sabr, where the person is asking what were the categories of sabr. They mentioned that I had dealt with sabr regarding worship, that is al-ibadat and ta'at, and sabr with regards to restraining from ma'asiyah or disobedience. And I did actually mention a third category, but I didn't go into it in detail, and that is sabr in accepting Allah's qadr, what Allah has destined in our lives, that is having sabr in relationship to that, accepting it, being content with Allah's decision in our lives. Okay, any further questions? If not, inshallah we'll close the session. How to have patience when we get angry, right? Because of course, yes, this is a part of the strength of the individual's iman. You know, Prophet Muhammad has said that the strong individual is not the champion wrestler, but the one who's able to control himself, have patience in the time of anger. So how to control it? It's the same things that we spoke about. Prophet gave advice. He said, if you're angry when you're standing, sit down. And if you're sitting and you're angry, lie down. These are some of the methods of trying to cool yourself. There is a narration that you should go make wudu, because the anger is from hell, from Satan, and the wudu, the water, will cool it off, but it's not authentic. So, following that general advice, having knowledge that this is weakness, Anger is weakness. Actually, you see people when they get very angry, I mean, they don't realize that this is actually a weakness on their part. They think that it's strong to be angry is part of strength, but in fact, it's not at all. It represents a major flaw and weakness in character. I mean, that is where one is angry, not for the sake of Allah, because of course we should be angry when we see Allah's laws being destroyed, and we see Allah's laws broken. We should be angry then. We don't need to have patience in that regard. But again, how do we display that anger? You know, how do we display that anger? We should, of course, control that anger. And if we're going to deal with a situation, we have to do it with good words. If we see a person in error, we have to talk to them in such a way that would convince them wisely and using good speech. But the anger should still be within us. We're angry, we're displeased when we see Allah's laws broken. What is the ruling on those who pray Salah without wearing a thobe or something around their aura other than pants? I've heard that it's something like disliked in the deen. Well, now we're going way off the topic. Well, alright, basically we finished the other topic. The point is that Salah in pants, some of the scholars hold it haram. Salah in pants. Western pants. Scholars like Sheikh Nasir al-Din al-Bani holds it haram. Sheikh bin Baz said it's makruh. Because this is clothing which forms and shapes the private, exposes them. Because between the navel and the knee is not supposed to be exposed. It's supposed to be covered. A man should not look at the thigh area of another man, nor a woman look at the thigh area of another woman. And for those who are making salah in the pants, Western pants, I mean, if you're wearing Turkish pants or Libyan pants with the crotches around your ankles, you know, or Pakistani pants, the shalwar is it called? Salwar. If you're wearing this kind of pants, okay, no problem, you can bend, it's not going to expose your private. But when you're wearing Western pants, remember, the goal of Western pants, Western clothes, is to expose the aura. This is Western fashion's goal, to expose the aura. Islamic fashion is to cover the aura. It's a whole different mentality altogether. So they will design pants which may even be baggy, you know, in certain parts, but they will make it hug your behind. You know, they'll make the leg baggy, but you look where your behind is, it's hugging your behind. It's deliberate. It's deliberate. And of course, if any of you have come into the masjid, you know, everybody's already in rukur. And you get in behind some of these people, you know, wearing Western pants. Astaghfirullah, a'udhu billah. You know, they're putting you in sin. You're seeing aura. And the point is that, you know, a person says, but it's covered. They can't really see it. And one of the things that Sheikh Nasir had suggested, which is, if you're going to use this line of argument that it's covered, right? Then literally speaking, you could say, this is an example Sheikh Nasir gave, quite funny actually. He said, if a man took a dark colored condom and wore it and then walked outside his house, with himself exposed, is that something acceptable in society? That's something gross. But in fact, in the defense of Western pants, you're actually saying that's legitimate. It's legitimate. Because you can't see through. But I think it's quite obvious that this is totally unacceptable. It's gross. And it is just as gross, really. And we know one of the conditions for salah is to cover the aura, satur al-aura. It's one of the conditions for acceptability of salah. And with the exception of when a person has no means, nothing sufficient to cover themselves, then they cover themselves whatever they have. And if you have no clothing, you pray naked. I mean, this is a very unusual kind of circumstance. You washed ashore on a desert island. If there are any,
and all your clothes were destroyed. Well, our brother's asking, you know, you're working at work, your shirt is stuck in your pants, you come to the masjid, what should you do? Well, one, you shouldn't be at work with your shirt stuck in your pants. Let's not go to the masjid, let's go to where you are in the first place. I'm saying when you go to work, you should not have gone to work like that in the first place. Because the point is not that Allah is here in the masjid that he sees you when you're uncovered here, and you're back in work, it's okay. Time for hijrah, brother. Time for hijrah. This is science telling you. If you cannot wear a garment which will cover your aura, which is pleasing to Allah in your workplace, then you need to get out. And you will be in sin every day you go to work until you get out of that situation and find yourself in a situation where you can dress in a way which is pleasing to Allah each day. Thank you.